chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4. Last week we talked about a widow woman who asked Elijah to do something for her. They were going to take her sons away to make them slaves to pay for debts. And miracle of multiplying the oil, that she was going to fill up the jars that was borrowed, and of course it became enough for her to sell it to pay off the debt and to live on. Well, we're going to run across another woman here, a little bit different situation on the other end of the social scale. She's a fairly well-to-do owner. We're going to find out, and next week we're going to do this in two parts, that apparently her husband was a wealthy landowner, and so we'll look at that. Quite often, people who love the Lord are known more for what they do than what they say. Their deeds speak for them. Tabitha was one of those. If you remember right in Acts chapter 9, she had made garments and blankets and things like that for the poor. And by doing so, she was able to bless them graciously. When she died, the entire town was upset because of the fact that she had been such a blessing to everyone. And the Lord allowed Peter to use to pray and raise Tabitha from the dead. I like her Jewish name better than her Greek name, Dorcas. Tabitha and Dorcas both mean gazelle. So we come here to 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. And it says, "And now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was as often as he passed by that he would turn in there and eat some food. And she said to her husband, 'Look, now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there.' And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned in to the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Call this Shunammite woman.' And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said, to him, 'See now, look.' And he said to him, 'Say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' And she answered, 'I dwell with my own people.' So he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'Actually, she has no son and her husband is old.' So he said, 'Call her.' And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he says, 'About this time next year, you shall embrace a son.' And she said, 'Oh, no, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant.' But the woman conceived and bore a son, and when the appointed time had come, of which Elijah had told her." Now, there's going to be a testing for this woman. We're going to talk about that next time. But Elijah made his home in Mount Carmel. If you remember right, Mount Carmel is where there was the great battle between Elijah and the prophets of Baal to call fire down from heaven. And so I'm not quite sure if that is why Elijah chose there. But there's a couple reasons he could have chosen Carmel. First of all, because of the significant miracle done there. But secondly, because it was kind of central in Israel. You know, he can go north, south, east, west. It's It's a pretty central location. But he traveled throughout Israel serving God, doing things. And by the way, let me mention this. It's very important to understand. All we have in the Bible is a summation. There's a lot more that Elijah did and Elisha did and all these prophets did and the apostles did that's not recorded. You know, there's an awful lot there. Matter of fact, what did John say about Jesus? He said, I suppose if everything that Jesus did and everything Jesus said are written in the books, all the libraries of the world could not contain it all. And so these are summations that we have here in the scriptures. Now, Elijah lived by the grace with those people whom he helped and gave donations to, and the Lord provided for him. But there was a godly Shunammite woman who noted the passing of Elisha through her village quite often. The town of Shunem is in the northeast central part of Israel, and so he passed through there on his comings and goings. And the godly Shunammite woman noticed this passing, and she convinced Elisha, says, you know, when you pass, just come in and have a meal. You know, we could feed you. We want to do something to bless you. We know you're serving the Lord. And so she convinced him to enter her house, and she fed him. And whenever he said, now listen, whenever you come by, stop by, and we'll feed you. We'll give you a meal. So every time Elisha came through Shunem, he would stop by her house for a meal. Now, I want you to notice several things about this Shunammite woman as we see it unfold in the story here. First of all, she cared about the care of God's servant. She didn't just say, now this is very critical. She didn't just say, oh, there goes Elisha. Hi, Elisha. She said, there goes Elijah. I know he's a man not only that serves God, but I know he's also a man who lives in poverty. You know, the prophets of God were not rich. He says, what can we do? Now notice her thinking, we have so much, and Elijah has so little. How can we help him? So she cared about caring for God's servant. Secondly, she observed the ministry of Elisha. She saw what he did. Thirdly, she wanted to contribute to the ministry. I want to do something practical. She just didn't stand by and say, well, I wish I could do something. You know, I can't think of anything to do. She said, I could contribute something to this ministry. Four, she sought to ease the prophet's load. I mean, how nice would it be if every time the prophet stopped by, he got a nice home-cooked meal? You know, probably better than being fed by ravens, right? Yeah. Oh, that was Elijah. Okay. Anyway, number five, she thought of ways to help Elisha. What can I practically do? Six, I want you to notice this is important as the story unfolds, is she wasn't looking for anything for herself. She wasn't looking for any brownie points or anything. She wasn't looking for anything for herself. And so she decided, okay, this is something I can do and I can be helpful. Seven, she counted it a privilege to help Elijah. You know, when Elisha talks to her, she says, you know, I don't want anything. I don't need anything. I'm fine. You know. And so, number eight, she sought ways to expand her aid. I want you to know that she was not satisfied to just feed him, say, there's something else we could do. I mean, Elijah, when he traveled, probably slept where? He probably slept on the ground, right? He probably had a little tent and wherever he was. I don't think he went into the Holiday Inn. he couldn't afford to do that. He slept on the road. You know, he's a permanent camper. and then number nine, she wanted to be used for God's glory. And so that is why the scriptures describe her as a notable woman or a great woman, not so much because she was wealthy, but because she was highly influenced by the things of God. Now, the Shunammite was not content with feeding the prophets. She wanted him to have a place to stay on his journey. Now, this is quite an endeavor. She says, listen, to her husband. Now, we don't know her husband's bent, but obviously there's three things I think we can say about her husband. It's number one, he trusts her implicitly, right? He really feels that he's blessed. You will see this in the next part of the story next week. Is the fact says, okay, well, whatever you need to do, you know, just go in and do it, and tells the servant, whatever she tells you to do, do it. Secondly, he seems to be in one accord with her trying to help the prophet, right? She, you know, everything. But thirdly, I want you to note it was the woman who was motivating this. The husband wasn't thinking in these terms. He was thinking of doing what? Taking care of the plantation and the growing thing and everything else and everything else. She was the one who was sensitive to the needs of the prophet. And so she said, now listen, Elijah comes by every time, and I'm sure that he stays up the road somewhere along the side of the road. Why don't we build on the wall you had in the old Jewish homes, especially the ones made out of limestone, which probably this one was because of the fact that he's probably a fairly wealthy guy. If he didn't have limestone, they built it out of, fired brick with mud as mortar. And every time it rained, you had to put more mud in it and that type of thing. But the ones who had the money had a flat roof. By Jewish law, the roof had to have a 2-degree at least tilt to drain the water, and it had a wide wall around it. It says, now on the wall, let's build a small room for him. He'll be out of the weather. I'll put a bed in there. Doesn't say, let's put a bed for the servant. I guess the servant slept on the ground, you know. And so, we'll put a table in there, a lamp for him to light, a chair, you know. So we'll make it a nice little Elisha's inn, you know. It's probably, by the way, the only place that Elijah ever stayed inside except his little thatched hut. We're going to meet his thatched hut when we talk about Naaman, you know. And so he said, let's build this. Now, this is not a minor undertaking. You know, this guy's adding to his roof and doing the building. And he said, fine. Is that what you want to do? That's fine. And so he paid the cost. They maintained it. Elisha didn't have to do anything but come in and rest. And Elisha was probably absolutely taken back about the graciousness of this family, particularly this woman. And while she stayed there, she would feed him. So all was doing well. Now the prophet decides, you know, she has really blessed us. What can we do for her? Go call her and ask her, would you like for me to talk to the king for you on your behalf? Or would you like for me to talk to the commander of the army on your behalf? And she says, well, actually, I live amongst my people. I don't need anything. You know, the Lord's blessed me. I don't need anything. So no, I'm not looking to receive anything from you. And so, Elisha wanted to do something, right? She honored the Lord by serving Elisha, but Elisha wants to give some kind of gratitude back. You know, when the people bless us, there needs to be some kind of, you know, gratitude, right? Some thankful. Elisha didn't take this for granted. This was above and beyond what he expected. But the Shunammite woman says, I'm just glad to do it, right? Just don't worry about it. I'm just glad to do this. So Elisha calls Gehazi and said, what can we do for her? I mean, she didn't need any money, right? She didn't need for him to intercede for her before the king. She didn't need for him to go to the commander of the army. What can we do? Well, so Gehazi, which, by the way, you might miss this and gloss over it, is the servant's idea, which I find interesting. God said, well, to tell you the truth, she doesn't have a son. And her husband's old, which, by the way, is very typical. It's an older man marrying a younger woman. That's why there were so many widows there. Now, when I was in Russia, there was a lot of widows because of World War II. A lot of babushkas, grandmothers. And I mean millions of them. And they had a little pension, and they paid them to sweep out the subway, and sweep out the, you know, the public buildings, and they paid them a little bit of money to do that. And but there were just millions of them. I mean, there's 27 million Russians who died during the Second World War. And so he said, well, actually, she doesn't have a son. And Elisha calls the woman to him. Now, this I find very interesting, that Elisha has some kind of confirmation from God that God's going to honor this, right? Now, I call this Shunammite woman by an in-betweener, because she's in between Sarah and Elizabeth, who also are going to receive children by a miraculous means. And so she calls her the woman there, and the Lord has granted Elijah power to tell her that she's going to have a child. And as with Sarah, and who was the other one, by the way, I forgot to mention, Hannah, right? Hannah didn't have a child. She was barren. You also had Rebecca, who was barren, you know, and the Lord gave her a child. And so Sarah and Hannah, the woman was told, by this time next year, you're going to embrace a son. Now, she says something, I think she says this out of shock, and said, no, man of God, don't lie to your maidservant. Well, wait a minute, who are you talking to? This is man of God. You know, don't tease me. Because she had given up what? Hope a long time ago that they're going to have a child. She gave up. I mean, they've been married probably for a number of years and no child. And she knew her husband was old, and they haven't had any children up to this point. And by the way, she probably thinking also, I'm no Sarah. Because remember, the child Sarah's going to bear was tied to the Abrahamic covenant. Says, I don't have that kind of covenant. So what's going to go on? So the Shunammite moment, guess what she had? She had a son. Now she's going to be tested in that, as we're going to see next week. And God would come and soon give her a test. But this is something that's very important to understand. Whether here on earth or wherever, if you're serving the Lord, you're going to be rewarded for that. Now, might be a struggle, but somehow God's going to reward you for that. Someone once said, God always pays his debts. And he has chosen to reward those who are faithful to him. And the Shunammite woman's going to be rewarded with a son that she normally would not have had because of the natural situation. I want to end by saying this before we get to our discussion. In Matthew 25, we're going to mention Matthew 25 again in the next hour. You had two different people mentioned, described as the sheep and the goats, remember? And he separates them. And the difference was the goats ignored those who were hungry and those who were thirsty and those who were in prison, those who were out close. Whereas the sheep noticed it. And you must understand that the opposite, quite often, of blessing and grace is not hatred, but apathy. And so, how many people in Shunem saw Elisha go by? But this one person noticed, and this one person decided, I'm going to do something about this. I have the means. God's given me the means to do this. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, which is repeated in James chapter 2, says, why do you not bless the people who need it, seeing that you have it next to you? Quite often God gives us something to give to someone else, to pass on the blessing. And this is what this Shunammite gives. God's given us so much. Here we have this man doing God's work. Can't we do something? Can't we do something to help this person? To help the prophet of God? And so that's exactly what they decided to do. And so you will be blessed by the same degree and even abundantly more as you bless others. You know, and you can't bless everybody. But if the Lord lays your heart, if you're looking to be blessed by God, then you must look to bless others. And that's exactly what the Shunammite woman did. And I will note here also that the Shunammite woman in this blessing became a permanent part of the Word of God. And we even talked about her even to this day as a model and as an example, right? So if you want to be blessed, you need to, in turn, bless others. Let's pray and then we'll have our discussion. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the marvels that we see here in this woman who wanted to reach out to the prophet and be able to help Elijah and be able to give him a time of refreshment and in having a small part of his ministry which eased his burden that helped him, Lord. And Lord, help us to be looking and being sensitive to the Spirit as you lead us to bless others, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.